You ever tried getting into a hatch really quick when they have to open it up? And yeah, it was anyway, this bright orange car. We had adventures in that. It would drive through any kind of snow. It was amazing. Little front wheel drive car. We'd go around town, push other people out and stuff. Omni means all. I don't know why that thing was called Omni. Was it, you know, all that a car could be? Because that was pretty sad, even for the 80s. They weren't much. We've been going through a series on characteristics of God. And today we're going to tackle three different characteristics. In my head, I've called them the three Omnis. And there's your connection. Omni called all. The three Omnis of God's character. This is kind of to help because they might not be terms everybody's familiar with. God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, and God is omnipresent. Want to note that unlike when we say God is love or God is holy, those are terms that are scriptural. It says in scripture, God is a holy God. God is a God of love. These three terms aren't in scripture, but the ideas certainly are, and the truths of them are. That being said, my goal today is not to provide proof of these characteristics. I'm not going to try to convince you that he is omnipotent. And so we're just going to go through these. God is omnipotent. Omnipotence means that God is all-powerful and able to do everything consistent with his own nature. In actuality, he has not chosen to do even all the things that would be consistent with himself for reasons known ultimately only to him. In other words, there's things that God cannot do, which is a bit of a weird stretch in when you first hear it. In fact, Margarita gave us, and I didn't go looking for it, I don't know if we still have it, Margarita years ago gave us a book called 99 Things That God Cannot Do. God cannot sin is one, and there was 99. God cannot fail to love us. Because love is consistent with his nature, so we can't do that. The old question is, can God make a rock so big that even he can't move it? Which is kind of an interesting question, but I kind of feel it's irrelevant. God has complete and total sovereignty and dominion over everything he's created. But that being said, Jesus is already the rock that cannot be moved. Play on words. In Scripture, God is referred to as the Almighty. And it shows up in Genesis 17, verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Almighty in Hebrew is where we get the term Shaddai. And so El Shaddai is God Almighty. God the Almighty One. Job in 42 verses 1 and 2, it says, and Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. What God purposes to do cannot be thwarted. And it may look like it to us at times, but what he purposes will come to pass. Matthew 19:26, talking about, you know, can the rich be saved? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. We could literally, on this one, we could read scripture after scripture all morning, and we would not exhaust what the Bible says about God being all-powerful. You think about the miracles, the calming the storms, the controlling the weather, the multiplying loaves and fish. I was thinking about that multiplying loaves and fish. For those of you who like science, maybe not everybody does, that's fine. I suspect he literally created atoms out of thin air to multiply the loaves and fish. But because the loaves and fish he made were literal loaves and fish as he multiplied them. You need more atoms, more molecules to do that. Where did they come from? Sand? I don't know. He either had to change them or make them. And I'd never considered that before. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Not only Lazarus, but Jesus being raised from the dead. This is not normal, and yet God Almighty does it. And so that's God's omnipotence. God is almighty. God is all-powerful. What does that mean for us? And we're going to do that with each one. What does that mean for us? Joelle and I, for the last couple of years, 2 years now, have been working on a fort, and it's kind of out back behind our place. Probably built it too close to the road now that we're worrying about stuff like, you know, laws and regulations, because we hear about it from my wife. We probably built it too close to the road, but nobody's called us on it yet. Fortunately, I don't think there's huge concerns. And we wired it. I actually wired in a three-way switch. This was a grand accomplishment for me. I know for some of you, this is not a big deal, but I wired in a three-way switch for two light switches and a light. I didn't get it on the first try, but we got it on the second. We wired that in. And if you think about that power, where did it come from? Well, you know what we did? We didn't run an underground cable out to there. We had some leftover house wiring. And if you're worried about code, plug your ears. I don't know. And so it was on a roll, and literally it's just house cable. We wired it into the one plug from underneath, and we put a plug-in cord end on the other plug, and we plugged it into the house, and she has power. And I read a couple of verses out of 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 9, maybe a little bit before. And Paul, talking about the thorn that was given to him, says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And in the same way that into our house runs all sorts of power, I mean, there's limits to it, I get that. There's all sorts of power that runs into our house from the grid. Joel gets to share in that by plugging into our house. God Almighty, maker, creator of the universe, says, "My power is sufficient for you." So we think God omnipotent is a theological concept, and not that real. God says, "My strength, my power is available to you to live with." Ephesians 3:20 is another verse. "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Have you ever said, "Lord," I mean, this is one of my prayers, and if it's a great prayer, "Lord, I can't do this." You ever thought that? You ever prayed that? "Lord, I don't know that I can do this anymore." You know how many times he agrees with me? I don't think he's ever agreed with me yet. He's heard my prayer, but he hasn't agreed with it, because his power is at work within us. Number two, God is omniscient. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Omniscience means that God knows everything, that actual, possible, effortlessly, and equally well knows everything. I want to read a little bit out of a theology book, but it's by A.W. Tozer. And this is what the fellow here quotes Tozer, and he says, "God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell." He knows it all. He is the one guiding and directing the future, and he knows the future. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Science, math, knowledge, history, all of us. He knows the number of atoms in our body, the number of cells in our brain. He knows what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our soul. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5 says, "He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Some versions actually say his understanding is infinite. 1 John 3:20, in whatever our hearts condemns us, and it's kind of the end of the sentence, but it says, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Psalm 139:1-4, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before words on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. He's omniscient. He knows it. What does that mean for us? I had to think of... we had an electrical issue on a machine that has... it's a scissor lift. And so it's got... kind of a handy machine. It's got two emergency stop switches. It's got two starter switches, two whole sets of controls, one on the lift and one on the machine. And we had an electrical issue going on that. And so I called over to Phoenix, and Dan came over and looked at it. And I kind of guessed, right, one of the switches was kind of not feeling right. And Dan looked at it and he diagnosed it and said, yeah, that's great. That was the easiest electrical diagnosis I've seen in my life, I think, because it never happens that way. But if you think of electrical diagnosis, what do you end up dealing with, guys? You've had to do it. Is it this sensor? Is it that switch? Is it a broken wire? Is it a bad ground? Is it more than one thing? And you often have to do a lot of trial and error, and you get into the newer vehicles. And I don't know what that is. I think I saw a picture of it. One of the semis that one of the guys was working on once had a group of wires going through the firewall like this. One wire in that was causing all the trouble. That's not a lot of fun. And so there's guesswork. And in terms of what goes on with us in life, sometimes we never feel like you have intermittent wiring issues. That explains a lot to me. I like that picture. That explains my life. God doesn't need to go through the process of diagnosis. He made us. It's not trial and error. It's not guesswork. He knows us. He knows the problems. He knows the struggles. He knows how we're wired. And he knows where the corrosion of sin or the world has eaten through a wire and caused a malfunction. And I'm kind of stretching the illustration there probably to the limit. That can be terrifying, that he knows us that well, or it can be comforting. He knows our hearts. He knows the good, the bad. He knows our thoughts, our gifts, our past, our future. You think of Moses in the burning bush, and Moses is going, Lord, send someone else. I don't want to do this. He goes, who made you? Who made your mouth? I know you. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's two. One more. God is omnipresent. He's in all places. God is everywhere present with his whole being at all times. And I want to say this isn't confused with pantheism. Are you familiar with pantheism? A little bit. Pantheism is the idea that God is in everything, that all of creation is God, and God is in creation, and they're synonymous. God is separate from creation. He's over all creation. He's said to be transcendent. But he is everywhere in his creation, so he's said to be immanent. And if you don't remember those, don't worry about it. I kind of had to look that all up. Omnipresent is God's characteristic of being present to all ranges of both time and space. We look at God's word and he says, and we go to Psalm 139 again, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Matthew 28:20 says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." In the same way that sometimes we go, "Lord, I don't know that I can do this." Sometimes we experience this whole sense of aloneness in the middle of community. God is there. And he doesn't always feel there to us, but he's always there. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And it's interesting, especially in our society, that he connects that, the writer of Hebrews, to the physical needs that we have. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We need money to buy things. We need money for food. We need money for house. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." Have you ever said that to yourself? It's not a bad one, is it? It's not a bad one to memorize. "I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God is with us and he's on our side. If you're going on a journey through the Amazon rainforest, who would you want to take with you? Would you want me? No offense, but no, right? I'm not the guy that you take. I don't know one rainforest snake from another. You want a guide that knows what they're doing, that has experience, that's been there. "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You wonder about tackling all three of these things at once, and here's why I did. We easily could have done one or more sermons on each. We can talk about how God can make the mountains rise and fall. He can calm the seas. He made the stars. He has them named. He knows the name of every person in every generation from Adam down. He knows all of it. Number of atoms in the universe, he knows. All of these great and amazing things, he knows. But that he is all of that to you and to me. All knowing, he knows everything. He is everywhere. He is all powerful. The one who created the universe speaks to you and to me by name. Isn't that cool? Cool may not be the appropriate word. Isn't that awesome? We've looked at the fact that he is holy. He can do no wrong. He can do no wrong. It's not in his nature to do wrong. He is love. It's not in his nature to fail to love. He will always love his children. He will always love his children. And what does that mean when you put those five things together? All powerful, all knowing, all present. He loves us. He can do no wrong. What do you get? What came to my mind? And we're crazy. We're so frail and so fickle. What comes to mind is you've got a God that in any situation, at any point in time, you can trust. No matter what you walk into, he is trustworthy. No matter what comes your way, he is trustworthy. And we're fickle and we go, Lord, why don't I get this? He is trustworthy in every situation at all times. Psalm 147. 139 is another awesome one for this. Psalm 139, but 147. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He is trustworthy. He is worthy to be praised. All right. Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy. And it's crazy that we don't. That we walk hesitant. And you desire us to walk humbly, but confidently. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? What can they do? You are our strength. You are a mighty fortress, and we run to you and we rest in you. Amen.